Jesus had set his face towards Jerusalem, where he told his disciples he would be delivered into the hands of evil men. In Jerusalem, he would be betrayed by a close friend. In Jerusalem, he would be rejected by his own people. In Jerusalem, he would be crucified by the Roman authorities. And this all must happen, says Jesus, just as God the Father had planned according to his sovereign will and purposes. Because in the death of God's Son, the forgiveness of sins and the life that lasts forever, eternal life, will be given to all who believe in him for salvation. In Luke 10, verse 35, Jesus is only 2 miles away from his destination. And so before making the rest of the way into the city, he visits some friends who are living in a place that Luke does not name, but the other Gospels would tell us is the village of Bethany. Nearly said Bethlehem, Bethany. And here in the village of Bethany were a family of 3 siblings. Martha being the oldest, along with her sister Mary and their brother Lazarus. Lazarus features in John's Gospel. And on that occasion, we read about how Lazarus had become ill, and that illness had led to death. And the Lord Jesus came and wept at his graveside, but then also gloriously, miraculously raised him from the dead. Luke chooses not to tell his readers about that, about Lazarus, and in fact excludes him from the narrative. We have no idea whether Lazarus was there at this time, if he was somewhere else, or if Luke didn't feel it important to include him. He also decides to omit from his record the miraculous event of his resurrection from the dead in order to tell his readers about what may seem to you to be a mundane event. His focus is not on a dead man coming alive again, but his focus is on 2 sisters, 2 ordinary sisters who welcome Jesus into their home, but who experience him in 2 very different ways. And by doing this, Luke is teaching us an important lesson about the believer's work and worship. So look again with me at those verses we just read, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, and we're going to look at both sisters in turn and see what we can learn from them. Firstly, we're going to consider Martha, but particularly we're going to consider the work of Martha. I wonder what you would do if you heard a knock on the door and after answering it, there was someone telling you that King Charles is coming for a visit in a few hours. Now, I'm not at this point asking anyone who may be a Republican to tell me that you're going to slam the door in their face. I'm asking you very simply, if King Charles had one of his messengers come to your door to tell you he was on his way for a visit, what would you do? Most people, with only a few hours to prepare for his arrival, were to look around their home and realise that it's just not ready for any visitor, let alone a royal. So immediately you get to work cleaning the house, washing the dishes, preparing food. You're telling the kids to change their clothes, to tidy up their toys, to put their shoes in the right box. You instruct your husband to change out of his rags and to put on his best shirt, tie and suit. You are preparing for the king's visit. Luke has shown us that it was customary for the Lord Jesus to send messengers ahead of him to let the people know that he is about to arrive. And this, and so you can imagine Martha is just going about her daily activity when she hears a knock on the door, and it's one of Jesus' messengers saying, "Martha, the Lord is coming to your house to visit you." And Mary seems to be quite a pragmatic woman. She seems to be a doer, and she having heard this news, has likely been hurriedly, hastily making everything ready for his arrival. And then, as the hours go by, here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he is welcomed, we see three things about Martha. Firstly, we see her hospitality. Now, hospitality was not only an important value in ancient Near Eastern culture, it was an essential biblical quality in the life of the child of God. It was a biblical principle. Indeed, the New Testament shows us that hospitality is more than that. Hospitality is one of the many spiritual gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to his church. And Luke shows us that Martha had received the gift of hospitality in bucket loads. And she was eager to use it in service for her Lord. And so as soon as Jesus enters her home, there she is, busily making sure that every need he has is being met. She does not stop activity. She does not stop preparing things for him. She is busy in the kitchen. She's busy in the living room. She's busy upstairs and in the bedroom, tidying things up. The Bible commentator Michael Bentley imagines the scene in the home vividly. 101 questions must have been hurrying through her mind. To express it in terms of modern Western culture, she would have been wondering, was the best tablecloth clean and did it need ironing? Had Dreamy Mary prepared the vegetables properly? And were they soaking in water to stop them going brown? At what time should she start to cook each different dish? How was she going to fit all the disciples into their places for a meal? Had the living room been thoroughly swept and cleaned? And what was she going to do if the food ran out before everyone had eaten their fill? See, Martha, we see her hospitality on overdrive. But not only do we see her hospitality, we see her priority. You see, while Martha is busying herself with, how does Luke phrase it? Much serving, her sister, Mary, is sitting with Jesus, apparently not doing a lot. But the reality is Jesus never, no, not ever, wasted time. He was sitting with Mary, taking the opportunity to teach her about what was likely his favourite subject, the kingdom of God. But for Martha, her priority was not to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. She felt it more important to serve the Lord than listen to him. And, you know, some people can be like this. Perhaps you're like this. When something's a priority for us, we decide it must be a priority for everyone else. We think it's important. Why does no one else think it's important? We do this. Why does other people not do that? Don't they see? Don't they realize? And you see that as Martha sees that her sister doesn't feel the same about the being busy in the house as much as Martha does, she becomes frustrated. And her frustration is actually audacious. It's bold. Because her frustration causes an outburst, criticizing not only her sister, but the Lord himself. She criticizes her sister for doing nothing, while criticizing the Lord for not caring. Look what she says in verse 40. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." It's a funny thing when someone should call another person Lord and then give him an instruction. And yet, had she known what would happen in Jerusalem only a few days later, as Jesus arrived and as what he said would happen, did happen, perhaps Martha would have rearranged her priorities. Perhaps she would have decided that spending so much time serving rather than being with the Lord had not benefited her as much as she had believed at the time. So we see her hospitality and her priority, but then verses 41 to 42, we see her anxiety. The Lord Jesus Christ is wonderfully gentle. What was prophesied of him? A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. This is so much of a contrast to the sons of thunder, who I realise you are probably thinking at this point, he can't get over the sons of thunder, John and James, who desired fire to fall from heaven to destroy the Samaritans. But it really is quite an extraordinary request that they make, because it's so much in contrast with the character and kindness of the Lord. How does he respond to Martha? I wonder how you read his words. Now, it is important to read with the right tone. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Jesus could have told Martha, and he could have told her off. I don't know if you've ever been in a home where there's been an awkward outburst, where a family bursts into a row. For some reason, I've been in quite a few homes where that happens. It's uncomfortable. But instead of giving a sharp rebuke, instead of telling her to cut it out, to buck up her ideas, he gently highlights that she has allowed her work to become a source of anxiety and trouble. I hope you know there is always a time for serving. But Martha here needed something else, something better. What was the one thing that was necessary for her? The one thing necessary, the one thing she needed more than anything else, was to hear the word of Jesus Christ being shared with her. She needed to know that the Son of Man had not come to be served, but had come to serve. We should really be slow to criticize Martha for prioritizing her work over the need for worship. Why do I say that? Well, because in honesty, a church cannot function properly without people who have the same servant heart as Martha had. We ourselves, if I can say this delicately and pastorally, are in great need of people like Martha who are willing to use their gifts for the Lord in his service. But for those who are serving, we need to be very careful that we do not neglect the importance of spiritual input on a regular basis. When we prioritize work, activity, busyness, service for worship, when we prioritize those over worship, most of the time, we end up harming ourselves spiritually, physically, and emotionally. It wasn't that Martha's service was a bad thing. It wasn't that her activity was unimportant. But it was that she had so allowed it to overtake the rest of her life, to get in front of her fellowship, her relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that she ended up snapping at her sister, frustrated with the Lord, and full of anxiety and surrounded by trouble. I hope you know the importance of taking time in your day to be with Jesus so that you can receive nourishment for your soul. You say, well, I've got a busy house, particularly those who have small children. You may say, I don't have time. I look after the children. I have to look after their needs. They have lots of demands. And then I have to go to work and deal with everything at work. And then I've got other things going on. I've got to come home and back to the children. Well, I would encourage you to look into the life of Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley had 10 children. Two of her children, you might have heard of them, were John and Charles Wesley. They were a fairly demanding lot. Susanna resolved to spend 2 hours a day with the Lord in Bible reading and prayer. But increasingly, with so many children and a husband who had to work away on business so often, she found that it was very, very difficult to find the time. So she found a resolution. What did she do? I perhaps should have used a prop for this to help with the eyes so that you can see it for yourself, but she took an apron and she would put it over her head. And every time she put the apron over her head, her children and her husband all knew that was a sign that was saying, do not disturb. Because as she did that, she would pray to the Lord. Now, can you imagine doing that, some of you mums? I don't know. But for her, this became routine. As that apron went on her head, her family knew, do not interrupt her, she's with the Lord. And in this way, she found strength to manage her large household and to meet her family's demands. And it doesn't matter whether you're busy at work or you have a full church life and you're on every rota and team that you can imagine. However full your schedule is, learn the lesson that Martha needed to learn. That if you continue serving and working and engaged in activity without taking time to be with the Lord, it will only cause anxiety and trouble in the longer term. You may get the wrong idea that because these two Bible characters are women, and because the example of Susanna Wesley was a woman, that I'm only speaking to the women. I'm speaking to the men as well. And in fact, I'm speaking to myself too. Because a survey was taken. And they discovered among ministers of the gospel, pastors in local churches, and they discovered the majority of those who they questioned serving in the Lord's work confessed that they hadn't had a personal quiet time, a personal time of daily devotion in the Bible and prayer with Jesus Christ, some for weeks, some for months, others for years. Because they were prioritizing their activity over their devotion. How's it going for you? This is one of the reasons why we encourage those who are serving in the church, in the rear hall, in the mornings, with the children, if they are able to, to be out in the afternoon in order that they might sit under the ministry of God's word. And I'm so thankful that many of you are doing just that. The work of Martha. Well, that's Martha, so let's move on to Mary. And let's consider particularly the worship of Mary. So Martha, while Martha criticizes her sister for her lack of help, the Lord commends her. If there was only one option, either work or worship, Jesus says, Mary has chosen the good portion. Mary has chosen the good portion. It's a little bit like you have a cake put in front of you, and there's some slices in that cake, and there's a tiny slice, and there's a good sized slice. That's the most of it. Jesus says, Martha, you think by much of your busyness that you've chosen the big piece, you've chosen the good piece. It's actually Mary who's chosen that big slice of cake. It's Mary who's chosen the good portion. And notice three things about Mary's devotion to Christ. Notice first her posture. Luke describes her as sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach about the kingdom. Sitting at the feet. Is this speaking literally? Yes. She is literally sitting at Jesus' feet. This is it was common in the Jewish culture in Jesus' time for disciples of rabbis to literally sit at the feet of their teacher so that they would be looking up to them. Okay, so they are physically made to look up to their teacher. Here is the person who's in charge. Here is the person I need to listen to. Here is the person who has the wisdom that I do not have. It's used of others. So think of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul is described as having sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the preeminent teachers in Israel at the time. He really would have sat at Gamaliel's feet. But because our culture is so distant in time and geography from the culture of the New Testament, we actually miss the surprise. It's a little bit like we miss the surprise of the third person in Jesus' parable this morning being a Samaritan. We don't think much of it. We realise, if we've spent any time at all in churches, that yes, the Samaritan and the Jew had some differences of opinion. They didn't get along very well, but it was really much more than that, as we saw this morning. They had an intense and violent and murderous hatred for each other. That it would have been utterly shocking for the crowds to hear Jesus say a Samaritan came along to help a Jew, rather than saying the average Jew came along and helped the Jew. In the same way, we miss the surprise in these verses. We're not shocked like we ought to be shocked. Because though a typical disciple of a rabbi would sit at his feet, a typical rabbi would never allow a woman to sit at his feet. That was not a place where they allowed women to be. Now, it wasn't forbidden for them to read the Torah. It wasn't forbidden for them to receive teaching. It was forbidden for them to sit at the feet of a rabbi to learn it, to be discipled in it, to be instructed in it, like a man was. This is revealed in various writings outside of the Bible. Let me give you just two instructions that are given outside of the Bible to rabbis. Firstly, may the words of Torah be burned. They should not be handed over to a woman. It's saying, if you rather than give the Torah to a woman, rather than to instruct a woman in the Torah, you are to burn it altogether. It's far better. The second instruction, the man who instructs his daughter in Torah teaches her extravagance. It's too much for her. She doesn't deserve it. By giving this small detail of Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, Luke is showing us that Jesus had no time for such ungodly and unbiblical attitudes towards the opposite sex. Jesus was very happy for a woman to sit at his feet and learn from him. It's her posture. But then notice her peace. While Martha's work was the source of her anxiety, Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus, enjoyed peace in his presence. Isn't there something that settles the mind and calms the spirit when you're with the Lord Jesus Christ? This is a lesson that Martha would learn late when her brother was sick and Jesus was absent. You remember how the sisters had sent word to Jesus and the disciples telling them that Lazarus was unwell. And despite the disciples urging, Jesus decided that they would not go immediately, but would wait. And when Jesus finally did arrive in Bethany to visit the family, they are told that Lazarus had died. Who is the first one to meet Jesus as he comes into the village? It's Martha. Proactive Martha. And what does she say to Jesus? She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." There's peace in his presence. Jesus comforted her at that time, saying to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Do you believe this?" And Martha responded, "Lord, I believe." And in a confession that was not dissimilar from Peter's great confession of Jesus as the Christ, she said, "You are the Son of God, the Messiah who we've been waiting for." Don't think that from this episode, Martha was not a model of a believing person, a believing woman. She was. She would know what it was to have peace in his presence, but right now she had forgotten that. And right now, Mary was the one who realized this, because while all the chaos was happening around her, Mary is very happy, sanguine, in the presence of her Saviour, listening to his word. There is a peace when we are in the presence of Jesus Christ. When everything around us we can't control, when everything around us is going wrong, when we've got lots on our mind and many burdens weighing on our hearts, haven't you found that when you go into the presence of Jesus, when you call on him in prayer, when you take time to listen to his word, whether at church or at home, there is a peace that comes over you? There's peace in his presence. But then finally, look at her promise. "Martha, Martha," Jesus says, "you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." There will be a time when your work is finished. There'll be a time when your activity has ceased. There'll be a time when your service is no longer needed. Perhaps for some, you will grow older. You will find yourself unable to do what you once enjoyed doing. Or perhaps for others, it will be taken away from you before you would like, as someone else comes along and takes your place. All of our activity, all of our service, all of our work will one day finish. Commenting on Mary's good portion, the late Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, says this, that what she had is good in sickness and good in health, good in youth and good in old age, good in life and good in death, good in time and good in eternity. Brothers and sisters, if you are, according to the providence and grace of God, afforded a deathbed, you will, I assure you, only want one thing from your pastor's visit. You will not want your pastor coming to you bringing the latest rota or a sign-up sheet asking for your help, telling you to step up. You'll want him to do one thing, because that's all he can do, coming to your bedside with this book to read it to you. I've now, let's do the maths, 4 years in the pastorate, I've experienced enough deathbeds at this point. I'm sure I'll experience a lot more, to know that this is really all that matters in the end. This is really the only thing, the only good I can do anyone sitting at their deathbed, on their deathbed. To open up a psalm, to read it, to pray, to show them Jesus. That's what you'll want. I promise you, that's what you will want. But can I encourage you not to wait until your old age, not to wait until chronic illness sets in before you take time to listen to God's word, to not arrange your worship around your schedule, but to arrange your schedule around your worship. Because in doing so, you will discover that you are not less equipped, but you are more equipped to serve the Lord. And you will find a peace and a calmness in the midst of the chaos as you listen to his voice. And that is something that no amount of activity, no amount of service is able to do for you. Let me be clear, the Lord loves the service of his people. The Lord has given you gifts to use in his church. The Lord desires that we use them for his glory and for the edification of other people. This is not a sermon that is putting down service. It is not a sermon that is telling you to just stop worrying about all that activity, stop worrying about work, stop worrying about serving in the church, and just make sure you attend every Sunday. No, the Lord loves the service of his people, but he does desire them to want to choose something which is much better. He wants you not to swap out or forfeit serving, worship for serving. He does not want you to forfeit devotion to him for activity. He wants you to choose the good portion of his word, of his presence. Because that is the only thing that will never be taken away from you. I hope this encourages those of you who are perhaps more advanced in years as well, who have served so faithfully and so zealously in the church for so many years, and are at times discouraged and disappointed that you're unable to do what you used to do. Take heart, because though that may be true, you have something that nothing, that old age and that death itself will not take away. That is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You have him, and he delights in your presence, and he will never allow anyone to pull you from it. Choose the good portion of Christ's word, because it will never be taken away from you.